We're with Paul Kressmeyer and his wife Mariana and their son Matthias. It is a, what's that, Mary? Right, no. That's okay. It's our privilege to have with us today Paul's brother Kevin. There we go. How about that, Mary? All right. No, thanks for, I do make mistakes, so thank you for trying to keep me in line. I appreciate it. But it's great to have Kevin here with us and his wife Beatrice and their four children, and looking forward to the message from Kevin today, who's, he and his wife, by the way, are going to be missionaries to Mexico, as it says on them, Kevin Kressmeyer, GMI missionary to Mexico. But it was great to hear about their ministry last hour and this hour. A little bit about that, I'm sure. A little bit of a recap and then a message from the Word. Okay? I'll just turn it over to you. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm number 6. Paul is number 2. And then there's one more after me and one before him, obviously. So we're in 7 boys, born and raised in Brazil. We do not have Brazilian blood at all. We're fake Brazilians. We're fake Brazilians, fake Germans, fake Americans. So, but we are real Christians, so that's what matters. Let's open to our Bibles and the first book, first chapter. You guys don't know me well, but I will tell you this. I love the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters. There's a lot of important things that we can take from Scripture that comes out of there. And I love going back there, so today we will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and we will read 28 as well. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Verse 28 is one of my favorite verses because it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" And I believe that God has never taken this commandment away. So I'm going to do my part. We desire to have 10 kids. So pray for my wife. "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here we come to the pinnacle of God's creation, the sixth day, when God finally creates mankind. Of all the other amazing things that God has made up to this point, it doesn't even come close to what he is creating right now. Because he is creating something in his own image. Oftentimes we look and we think about God and we equal God to us. A old man sitting on the throne in heaven with his staff ready to throw lightning bolts at the sinners. Right? Isn't that an image that is portrayed about God in this world? God has many facets to himself. And we are so thankful that his word reveals all of them unto us, even though we don't understand half of them. But here in verse 26, it shows us the character of God at its prime. And here it shows the reason that we were created. Let us make man in our image. We see the three persons of God here participating in the creation of man. It's interesting, I'm not saying that all three persons didn't participate in the other steps of his creation, but we are being made in the image of the three persons of God. God, in his perfect relationship between himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, decide to create man. for the purpose that we could too enjoy that perfect relationship with Him. That is the sole purpose that God created us for, to have a relationship with Him. We are His creatures, and as a creature, we are created to serve. We were made in the image of God, and we also have the creativity to create things. Everything around us right now was created by us, right? The benches, the lights, the projector, the TV, the microphone, the guitar, everything was created by us for the purpose to serving us. God created us to serve Him. But that service unto Him only comes through a relationship with Him. You cannot serve God if you do not have a relationship with Him. Because there is a little thing, well, a big thing, called sin that's in the way. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man came and became a living being." God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the life. And I'm only reading this verse now because it's an important piece of the puzzle that we're going to complete later on the message. But God created us with life. What is the result of sin? We read it in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It's death. It's separation. Let's turn to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see the fall of mankind, where they fall into the temptation of Satan. And there is death, there's separation. I want to read verse 8. We're just going to read verse 8. And it says, "And they," who's the they here? It's Adam and Eve. "They," Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." When we read this verse, we oftentimes think of the latter part of the verse, that they hid themselves from the presence of God. And we know that's a direct consequence of death, the separation between man and God because of their sin. But we oftentimes kind of forget and put the first part of the verse to the curb. Look what it says. It says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What was God doing every single evening? He was coming down to earth to hang out with Adam and Eve. He would come to them and say, "What did you guys see today that fascinated you? What was..." You know, if you're a man, you know when you get home and your wife has all these 500 questions about your day? This is what God was doing with Adam and Eve. "What did you do today? What was fun? What was fascinating? Tell me about that." And of course, they were joyfully telling Him about what He had done and how they could see Him and His creation. But here in this verse, there's something intriguing. Why is God coming to earth to hang out with Adam and Eve? Isn't He the all-knowing Creator God that knows them inside out? Isn't He the one that knows that they had already sinned even before He came to the garden? Why is God coming to earth to spend time with Adam and Eve if He already knows them inside out? What's the point? All of you who are in a relationship with somebody for your life, you know that a relationship starts with a magical touch, right? You see each other across the room and you're like, "That's the one." No, of course not. A relationship starts with spending time with each other, with communication, with getting to know what's the ins and outs of everyone. Right? Now, if God knows the ins and outs of Adam and Eve, what is He doing there? He's making Himself available for them to know the ins and outs of Him. Now, what is this? Don't be tongue-in-cheek here. It is God's Word. What can we see in God's Word? The ins and outs of God. We see the character of God. We see the purpose of God. We see God's love, His justice, His compassion, His mercy. We see all of that here. That is His character being portrayed in every single page with every broken example of a mankind that is here. We see God and His character portrayed. His Word is a demonstration to us of who He is. This is Him coming every evening to spend time with us. But it's even better because it doesn't have to be in the evening. We can read it and access it whenever we want. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I wish that God would speak loudly to me or I could hear Him"? Whenever somebody says that to you, just tell them, just read the Bible out loud. You'll hear Him speaking to you. This is His Word. Whoops. Those things that fell are not His Word. This is God's Word and what He wants to show us about Him is right here in His Word. But here in this context, we have a problem, don't we? Here in chapter 3, we see the fall of man. We see sin. And what is the consequence of sin? We already talked about it. It's death. It's separation. From this point on in time, Adam and Eve are separated from God. And unfortunately, the whole human race is by default separated from God as well. We are born in sin. We are born separated from God. And we see through many examples in His Word that there's nothing that we can do that will join us to Him again because we have sin. What was necessary for that to change? Here even in chapter 3 and verse 15, there is the what they call the proto-evangelium. You know what that means? It's a portrayal of a gospel. Verse 15, it says, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise your head, the serpent's head, and you shall bruise his heel." We see here God promising the seed of the woman to come and bruise the head of the serpent. What happens when you step on the head or hit the head of a serpent? It becomes a dragon? What happens? It's not a rhetorical question. What happens when you hit the serpent's head? It dies, right? Here, God is promising to put away, separate from mankind the serpent. Satan is promised right here, right in the beginning, there's going to come a day that you're going to be put away. And you're not going to influence my creation anymore. But all of that depended on the seed of the woman. And obviously, Adam and Eve didn't understand what this meant here. And for many, many years, even the Jews didn't understand what he was talking about. Until a man came into this world from divine conception. And this man lived a perfect life upon this world with no sin. It's interesting that God purposed in himself to offer himself to save us. One of my occupations while I've been here living in the U.S., preparing for ministry and preparing myself to go as a missionary into this world, was to be a carpenter. And that's very important in our culture, right? Everybody needs a home, right? So it's one of the jobs that never goes out of fashion. Now, imagine yourself as being a carpenter. And you purpose in your heart to create the perfect rocking chair. So you go out and you search around and go to your lumber yard or whatever and search out for the best pieces of wood you can find that will serve that purpose perfectly. And then after that, you sit at your desk and you draw up a mock design and you do some adjustments, measurings, and this is a custom rocking chair for you. And after that, you go and you start cutting and shaping and screwing, gluing, and putting it together. You do a little test drive, you approve it, then you finish it. You stain it, and then you put the protection, the poly, and then it's ready. Then you grab your rocking chair and you put it in your front porch, right? So you can watch people go by and gossip. No, just kidding. You put it in your front porch because you want to watch the sunset. And you love this rocking chair. It's perfect. It does everything a rocking chair should be. You can even take naps in it, of so comfortable it is. And every evening, you're coming out to this rocking chair and you want to watch the sunset there. So you sit down and you spend time with it. Until one day you come and there's a big old crack in the seat and it's totally destroyed your rocking chair. What do? You throw it away and buy a new one, right? No, this one, you made it. You spent tears and sweat and maybe even blood in the making of it. You are attached to this chair. What are you going to do? You're going to fix it, right? No matter what. And you're going to bring it back to its perfect condition of operation. You and I, we are those rocking chairs. God made us perfectly. And because of sin, we are broken right through the middle. We have no purpose. We can't even serve our Creator if we're broken in the middle. What's the point of having something that doesn't serve you? Maybe affectionate memory, but nothing else. We are broken because of sin. But God knows what He needs to do to fix it. And He comes up and tells Jesus Christ something along the lines of, hey, you know, you got to go down to earth and become a rocking chair so they can understand how much I love them. But you're not a broken rocking chair. You're going to come in full operation and show them what my desire for them is. I've heard a person say one time, why didn't God come to earth and sit us all down and go PowerPoint presentation, you know, slide by slide telling us what we have to do to serve Him? The answer was, well, He did with Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. God in person living among us was right there, tangible. And He was showing left and right the wonders and the powers of God among a crooked and perverse generation. Hearts of stone. The Messiah was in front of their eyelids and they chose not to believe it. Now the interesting thing is that we are all human beings. And we didn't read it in Genesis 3, but the blame game comes really, really quick. We're often thinking about the Jews and how could
you have done this? Messiah was right there and you just rejected him.
But the thing is, we're also human and we would have done the same thing because of pride.
But here, God tells Jesus Christ, you will have to go to earth as a man.
Now let's think a little bit here. If you're God and you have to come to earth as a man, what's your social status? What's your occupation? Come on, not a rhetorical question. As a plumber, electrician, astronaut, what is it? You would come as a king, right? You have the power, you have the prestige, you have the honor. Everybody listens to you, right? Is that how Christ came? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is one of the passages of scripture that so beautiful because it portrays God's love towards us. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's an exhortation that we have the same mindset as Christ had. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So how did Christ come unto earth? As a king? No, it says bondservant. Which, in our English, that word almost brings a little bit of confusion, right? Like, what's a bondservant again? It's like a servant, but he's James Bond? No. This word, if we would translate it into a little more crude English, would be slave. Now God came unto earth to be a slave. Does that make sense? No. What does a slave do? Does he wake up in the morning and do like room service? Where's my croissant, my espresso coffee, and where are my documents so I can work? Is that how it works? No, a slave works up and go to work, do what I tell you to do. We see Christ doing that in his ministry on earth. We oftentimes see him him praying and telling God the Father, let your will be done. He was here on an exclusive mission to serve humanity, but he was here as a servant to his Father in heaven. Everything that he did was for the purpose of what God the Father had sent him to do. He was not here freelancing. He had a mission, and he was serving his Father. Now, in that meeting where God told Christ that he had to come to earth as a man, at some point he probably said, oh, by the way, you have to die. Now, what are all your choices of death here? If you had the chance to choose how to die, what would it be? Die in your sleep. Maybe if you're a little more adventurous, a heart attack, right? Quick and easy. Maybe falling from... No. What was the choice of death that Christ took? Let's read verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ had to come, not only to live as a man, but he had to come and die for us. And of all the deaths at the time that the Roman Empire were dishing out, the most humiliating death was death on the cross. When we read the Gospels, we see how Christ was being questioned and how he was being humiliated in front of his own nation that was mocking him. And when over and over the Romans would say, "I find no guilt in him," he would demand that he would be crucified. He was whipped where his back didn't even look like a back anymore. And then they mocked him. "Oh, you're the king." So they put a crown on him, a crown of thorns. And then they made him carry the cross up the hill, which he wasn't even able, humanly speaking, anymore to do. So somebody took it for him. And then when he gets up there, they drive the nails through his hands and his feet. They raise up the cross. Well, before that, they take off his garments and they want to split it up, but then they gamble over it. Who's going to take it home as a prize? And then all the Jews, as he's hanging on the cross, come by and say, "Save yourself! Get off the cross! Aren't you the all-good God that does everything? Come on, get down, and then we will believe." He was there, hung, naked, in shame, because of us. Do we deserve what God has done for us? Absolutely not. It is the peak of his love and grace for us, the sacrifice on the cross. I find it an oxymoron what happened at the cross. You know, oxymoron is complete opposites. Remember, we read in Genesis 2:7 that he breathed life into Adam. We read in Colossians that the person of God that was doing that was Jesus Christ. He breathed life into Adam. And now he, the giver of life, is dying. How is that even possible? The giver of life is dying on the cross. Here in verse 8 it says that he humbled himself and became obedient. What was the sin committed in the garden? Disobedience. Here he obeyed the Father. And it's because of his obedience that we are able to have a relationship with God again. He humbled himself. Why did he humble himself? He is the giver of life, after all. He is God, after all. Why does he have to die? You know what the worst part of the cross, the crucifixion, was? You know, all of the other things that I said is horrible, but nothing compares to the 3 hours of darkness, where all of the sin of mankind was on Christ, and God the Father could not look to his Son anymore because of sin. Imagine having a perfect relationship with your Father from eternity past until that moment. And right there, you cannot reach your Father. That's why he says, "O Lord, O Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Now, he did this for us. We do not deserve anything that Christ did on the cross for us. Now, what are we called to do? What are we, as servants of God, called to do? It's not only the job of a missionary or a pastor to share this wonderful message. All of us are called to share this message. We are all called to share what God's love did for us on that cross.
where he took the penalty of sin, the shame, the guilt, put it on himself. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he became sin so that we could become righteousness. Christ equaled himself to sin so that we could be equaled with him, so that we could be called righteous, that we could be restored to that position that Adam and Eve were way in the beginning, that we now have a relationship with God. Let's open to Acts chapter 9. I want to read a verse here. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is the Lord speaking to Ananias about Saul, or later the Apostle Paul. Says, but the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. We often read this verse in its context, and for a preacher, it's always dangerous to take a verse out of its context. But I'm giving myself the liberty to do that, because I want to show something very special about this verse. In this context, it's talking about, in verse 3 through 6, there's the conversion of Saul. And here, Christ is telling Ananias about his servant and what's the purpose for him. And we often read this verse and think, oh, this verse applies to Saul. End of discussion. You guys know what the word saints mean? Set apart, chosen vessel, right? Now, let's read it again. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Does this verse apply to us? Are we a chosen vessel by God? Are we called to share or bear the name of Christ before Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel? Yes, we are. It's common for us to think, oh, that's the job of the pastor. Oh, that's the job of the missionary. No, if you are a saint, that's your job. Missionaries and pastors are doing that job also. But they're doing other things related to that. They have sometimes a special calling to do that. But we are chosen vessels of God to bear His name before this world. We weren't brought back to the presence of God for no purpose. We all have this device in our pockets or purses, right? Well, not exactly this one, because this one is mine. But what if your mobile phone, your cell phone, your smartphone only worked on Sunday for like 2 hours? Would you find it useful? Would it be bringing something important for your life? No! Piece of junk, right? We are God's creation, not only to serve Him on Sunday for 2 hours. We are called to serve Him all the time. Are we bearing Christ's name in our life? Are we? Are we shining light into this dark world? Do your friends that are not saved know that when they're going through a hard time in life, they can come to you, that they will see God in you? Will they come to you and ask you questions, and you will point them a direction in God's Word that will help them? Are we bearing the name of Christ in our lives? We are called to do that. We are chosen vessels for that purpose. Now, it's interesting that with the command, there's also a disclaimer. Verse 16 is a disclaimer. Is sharing and bearing the name of Christ an easy task? When you become a Christian, now your life is going to be sunshine and lollipops? Is that what it says in the Word of God? No, it says, I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. Now you may be thinking, what's the fun in that? I thought being a Christian was going to make my life better. Yeah, well, because you're going to have a relationship with God. That doesn't mean it's going to become easier. But if we really consider what Christ did for us, all of His sufferings that He partook for us, what is our suffering? Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that it's a light affliction. It's kind of like a thorn in your feet. It hurts, it's annoying until you take it out. And then it's done, right? It's a light affliction. Who's the oldest member here? This is not a rhetorical question. I don't know who it is.
She's not here.
She's not here? How many years old? 96. How much is 96 years old compared to eternity? What is that? Blipping the radar, right? All of you older folks say, enjoy because it's going to go by like that, right? What are we doing with our lives? What really matters in our lives? Is for us to please ourselves and do what we want? We have the liberty to do that. God gave us the ability to choose, but that doesn't mean that's what He wants for us. Are we called to throw our lives in the wind and then regret it for the rest of our lives that we did so? I know, honey. Thank you. No, we're called here to serve. We are called to serve our Lord and Savior. Let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to write down a little personal note, verse 17 is my wife's favorite verse. So just do a BC there, Beatrice Christmeyer. If you don't want to, that's fine. Not everybody's cool. Just kidding. Let's read verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are we supposed to cling on to our old man and sin that rolls in the mud for no purpose? No! God gave us a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is something very interesting. But for there to be reconciliation, something is necessary before that. And that's the fight, right? You can't walk up to your brother and say, please forgive me for what I have done. They're going to look at you like, ooh, what's he been drinking? Right? But if you slap them across the face and then say, forgive me, it's still going to hurt and they're not going to like it. But you need the fight. You need the problem before there's reconciliation. What is God reconciling the world for? What is the world's problem with God? Sin. Aren't we all lost in our sins before God takes care of it? So our duty as ministers of reconciliation is to bring forth those who are in sin. Here, you don't have to do anything. God has done it all. You don't have to do this, follow the Ten Commandments, jump in the water, nothing. It's all done. There's no extra steps. Even the fact that we have to believe is not even ours. It's by the contrition of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The gift of salvation has nothing to do with what we have done. It's solely by what God has done in His grace. And we are called then to do, then to spread unto others what He has done for us. We are given this privilege of talking to the whole world what God has done for them. We often think of treasures, and treasures are something that we are taught to keep together, right? You hide your gold in your special place. You put your money aside. Nobody knows how much you have. Here we have a treasure that the more we give, the more we have. This is a treasure that is far better than any gold or silver or whatever, Bitcoin in this world. This is a treasure that means much more than our mundane life. This is eternity we're talking about here. And we were given the privilege to tell other people about what God did for them and how they can spend eternity in their presence and how they can have a relationship now with God because He has done it all. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our job is to be beggars. Please, believe. What have I done for you? Please, just believe. There's nothing else to it. Just accept this wonderful gift He's giving you. We are representatives of Christ in this world, ambassadors. Let us be ambassadors for Christ in our daily life, not only through what we say and what we do, but through our life. It's only through relationships that we reach others. And let our relationship with the Lord shine unto others so that they may be curious. Why are we different? Why are we the weird ones? And why are we doing this? Let all of that come forward and cause in them a desire to know more. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for what You have done on that cross. We read it in the Gospels and even in the Epistles of Paul, and we understand it mentally. But Lord, we cannot understand it in its whole, but we do appreciate what You did for us. It's because of the cross and what You did on the cross that we celebrate You. Lord, let our lives be manifest wisdom of Your word, and that we may be portraying unto others around us Your life and Your desire in our lives. Let us put You first. Let us be ambassadors of You. Let us represent You in this world. Let us do it boldly. Let us keep in mind the end game. Let us remember eternity and the impact that that word does. Let our lives portray You. Let us encourage one another from the body of Christ that we may be growing in You and relying on You more and more.
that our faith may be stronger and stronger in you, and that we may appreciate what you have done more and more. That we live you through our lives, and that we may be encouraging others to do so as well. Let us share of your wonderful plan of salvation to those who have never heard it before. And let us be encouraged by those who believe. Lord, we're thankful for your death, your burial, and especially for your resurrection that gives us hope for eternity in your presence. We do not even understand what that's going to be and how awesome it will be, but Lord, we sure anticipate it and wait for it. Lord, come when you come, but let it be soon. In your Son's name, we praise and thank you. Amen.